All right, if we can, we'll stand one more time together in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're at the same text. I want to finish the thought that we began this morning, staying afloat on life's stormy seas. I'll review quickly, and then we'll get into the closing thoughts of the message. But again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Father, again this afternoon we come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, words are not enough to express the gratitude we have for you for sending your Son Jesus to die in our place that we might be made free. For the peace that we have that passes all understanding, for the joy unspeakable, for the solace and comfort that we feel, for our friends and loved ones, Lord, that we've acquaintances, folks that our brothers and sisters in Christ, for all these blessings, all these things that help us along in our Christian life. Father, we're so grateful. And Lord, as we look to this text again this afternoon, again we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to deal mightily in our midst. Father, yet you know all needs. You know what's represented here this morning. And I pray, Father God, that folk would heed warning. Lord, we would remember the things that were preached this week, not because of the preacher, but because it's your word and we need them, Father. And I pray you cleanse me from my sin, Father. Help me, use me again this afternoon to be a help and blessing to this fine folk. And in all things, Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated. As we said, we're going to conclude the message we began this morning looking at staying afloat on life's stormy seas. And we looked at this text. Of course, Paul had some issues with some brethren, and he was warning Timothy about them and giving him some admonition of things he ought not entertain. You know, don't get caught up in chasing rabbits, if you will. And I have people on occasion will email me or send a letter. Folks actually used to send a letter, young people, and it was actually handwritten too. And I had one guy, he sent me an email, and in the subject page, he put searching for answers. And he wrote a little bit about something, asking me some questions about Baptist doctrine. And I began to explain to him with scripture and so forth. Well, it didn't take a couple emails, so I figured out he really wasn't searching for answers. He was looking for an argument. And I told him as politely as I could that I had neither the time nor energy to waste on someone who just was looking for a fight. If he was sincere and he was really looking for answers, I would take the time, I would find the time to try to reason together in the scriptures to give him understanding as I understood the scriptures. But I told him, if you're just looking for a fight, go down the road and fight with somebody. And I think that's kind of what Paul was telling Timothy. There are things that are too important to get bogged down on the little things, the things that really, when it come right down to it, don't matter. Now listen, let me just say this. There are some things worth fighting for. There are some doctrine worth standing for and fighting for. And listen, if they're worth standing for, if they're worth living for, I dare say they're worth dying for. And but there are some things that we can agree to disagree, perhaps. And in some areas, listen, even if the person is dead wrong, because a lot of cases, listen, it takes the Spirit of God. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Lord. So when you get into sometimes you win the argument, but you lose the soul. You know, you won the argument, you made your point, but there's that animosity there, and other folk are looking and so forth. And so so Paul is giving some instruction to young Timothy, and he's telling to watch out for things such as this. And he brings to Timothy's attention two men, Hymenaeus and, of course, Alexander, who were in that number. And so we talked about this one of the reality of shipwreck, simply saying that, listen, any of us could be shipwrecked. We haven't arrived. We don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. And we need to stay close to the Lord. And we're not above it. And then the reasons of spiritual shipwreck, that of putting away the faith, constantly turning a deaf ear to the Lord's leading and sound doctrine. And listen, sometimes a pastor, a preacher will tell us something, a Sunday school teacher perhaps, we don't always like it. We don't always understand it, but if it's the word of God, we do well to obey it and follow it. And then the Lord will give us that wisdom. The Lord will bring us to that. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't say, children, understand everything your parents tell you to do. It doesn't say, children, like everything your parents tell you to do. It just says to obey them in the Lord. And we don't always understand it. We don't always, listen, there's things God tells, I don't understand. There's things that, quite honestly, I don't like sometimes when God's leading. Lord, I don't want to go talk to that person. In my flesh, got that Jonah mentality. Lord, I don't want to go down there because it's never good. And but you got to just obey the Lord. You just got to do what you got to do and stay close to the Lord. And then we talked, of course, against the results of spiritual shipwreck, delivered to Satan. And then lastly, in this message, looking at verses 18 and 19 again, I want us to consider the remedy for spiritual shipwreck, because I think that's important. Yes, shipwreck can happen. Here are the results of it. But what can we do about it? Well, Paul, I think, lays out at least five steps that I find that will help you and I recover from spiritual shipwreck if we've already suffered one. And help us to avoid it if we haven't. Sister Clarissa and I were talking at lunch and just talking about, these vessels. Sometimes, when you almost can get too much weight. I'm trying to think what that thing is on the side of the boat, that chart that the man made. It shows when they load it to, Brother Fayard was telling me about that. And I talked to the kids about it in devotion in school. But there's a scale if you're on the side of a boat. And when they fill that big vessel with grain, it drops down. And then they put the cargo on top. And they look at that and they can tell how much weight's there. And it is true. The more weight that's on that ship, the more that's underwater, the harder it is to turn and steer and so forth. You do better when you're on top of the water a little bit, when you're just right. So maybe we need to lighten the load this afternoon. Get rid of some of that guilt. Get rid of some of that sin so that we can come up a little bit more and not be in the danger of taking on water. But five steps at least that we'll look at, Lord being our helper. Again, for those who may have suffered shipwreck, to get back over that, and perhaps to help those who haven't, to avoid one, to avoid shipwreck. The remedy for spiritual shipwreck lies, number one, in following. Verse number 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Paul tells Timothy that he's given him a charge. That's a military word. It refers quite simply to a superior giving orders to a subordinate. Paul is saying, listen, you have an obligation. You have a responsibility to listen to me. Yes, this is good advice. Yes, I'm giving you this because it's helpful. It's needful. I'm giving you this because I've been down that road and I've dealt with men before. He said, but you need not only need this, but you're obligated. You have a duty to listen and to carry out the orders of the Apostle Paul. Now, listen, the same is true for the believer. We have a mandate to obey God's word. God didn't say, here's my word, and you take the parts you like and obey it, and there's things in there that you don't like or so forth. Just gloss over those. It don't matter. Now, I will admit to you this afternoon, there's something I don't understand. But you know what I've learned in 26 years of being a Christian? It's not the things I don't understand that I struggle with. Right. It's the things I know that give me trouble. It's the things I know to do that I struggle against. So let's not use that as an excuse this afternoon. If we want to avoid spiritual shipwreck, it lies in following. Our obedience to the Word of God proves we love Him. John 14, 15, 21, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse number 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So our obedience to God shows our love for Him. It's as we talked, I think, earlier in the week, it's not grievous, it's not burdensome. It isn't that I have to go to church. It isn't I have to give. I have to pray. I have to read my Bible. I have to tell people about Jesus. I get to go to church. I get to read my Bible. I get to pray. I get to tell people about Jesus. It's not a burden. It's not something that, it's not a chore. It's not something we dread and think about. I can't wait till this is over. But it's something we enjoy, as we said the psalmist when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. It's not a drudgering thing. Listen, when you love the Lord, you love to be around Him, and you want to hunger and thirst, and you want to learn of Him and know Him. So the remedy, number one, for spiritual shipwreck, it lies in following. Our obedience to the Word of God proves we love Him. Our obedience proves that we're saved. Amen? 1 John 2, 3, look over there with me. We're close. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Amen. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Amen. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, this thing here says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his... He's not talking about sinless perfection. This thing about being involved in sin, it's a habitual sin, practicing sin. All of us, as we said, all of us are susceptible to shipwreck. All of us are susceptible to temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to that temptation. I think about David again. There's a difference between seeing and looking. He saw Bathsheba, and then he looked at Bathsheba. There's a difference there. I don't think there was any sin in him seeing her, other than the fact that he probably should have been out at war with his men. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But just seeing her was not the sin, but he looked. He dwelled upon it. He took interest, and we know how that sad story ends out. But it's this habitual, continual sin that John talks about in his epistle, the love for the world. As we said, when we have more in common with the world than with God, and we take pleasure in the things of the world, and we have no love for the Word of God, no love for the people of God, no love for the house of God. Our excitement, our passion, our joy is all about the things of the world. We can get involved in sin and it doesn't bother us. There's no chastening hand of God. There's a problem there.
Amen.
There's a problem there. Our obedience proves that we're saved. Now, we're not saved by works. We know that. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But James also said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you mine by my works. We ought to be, listen, the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, when we bear much fruit. Not some fruit, much fruit. We're expected to bear much fruit to the glory of God. So listen, that proves our salvation. I'm this easy believism that's been rampant over the last several years is killing us. People have a false hope. They think because they're in a church, they think because they walked an aisle and they shook the preacher's hand and they nodded in the affirmative to two or three questions, they went through the waters of baptism, that everything's fine. And they've never been born again. They've never trusted Jesus Christ. They've never repented of their sins. And we talked about repentance. It's what? It's agreeing with God that I'm a sinner. My self-righteousness, we think we're self-right. We push away from the truth. We think we're good enough. I'm okay. I'm not that bad of a person. You need to agree with God this morning that God is true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you agree with that. And you turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you trust in what he accomplished on Calvary's cross for you.
Amen.
That proves your salvation. Obedience proves that. A person who, I don't believe that baptism saves anybody. I don't believe in baptismal regeneration, but I do question a person who tells me they're saved and forbids baptism. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's got hydrophobia. I mean, there's certain things that people they're real. I mean, that's a real sickness. I mean, we know people that are afraid of clowns. I can't figure that out, but it's apparently a real sickness. So, but I think even that God can work through. I know of a lady who they never did get her down. She was terrified. And every time the pastor went to her, she'd reach that arm up and grab that glass. She would not. She just, and in tears, wanted to. And I understand that. But for a person to say, I love the Lord, he saved me, but I just don't see the need to be baptized. I mean, that's the first act of obedience. That proves I know when the Lord saved me, before the Lord saved me, I didn't want to get in that water in front of all those people. Just something as a young man. I said, I don't want to do that. When the Lord saved me, May 17th, 1987, during that Sunday morning service, I remember talking to the pastor afterwards. He said, so when do you want to be baptized? I said, is next week soon enough? I just knew that was something I needed to do.
Right.
That was that act of obedience. That was my willing to identify myself with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our obedience proves we're saved. The remedy for spiritual shipwreck is it lies in following. You got to follow the Lord. If you don't follow the Lord, you're going to take on water, and your ship's going to go down.
Amen.
Not only does it lie in following, but the remedy for spiritual shipwreck lies in fighting. Paul reminds Timothy that the Christian life's a battleground. He said, "Thou mightest war a good warfare." The Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. You know, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a battle. This vessel that we're, it's a battleship, and it takes shots, and we have to be ready and prepared. Amen. Our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all try to cause us to become shipwrecked on the jagged rocks of sin. They love nothing more. This world would love nothing more than to see us ruin our testimonies, to see us succumb to the temptations, to see our homes divided, our children out in the world. And what used to be a man of God, listen, it didn't even have to be a good Christian, if you will, but listen, they link us all together. And anytime one of these TV evangelists or somebody that's got their name out there falls in the sin, listen, it casts a shadow on all of us. Satan rejoices in that. Right. They link us all together. We need to fight. It is a battle we can win. Amen. If we appropriate the spiritual resources provided us by the Heavenly Father. We can't fight in the power of the flesh. Amen. You will lose that battle. But Paul told us in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him. Not through our own wisdom, our own might, our own reasoning, but through him we are more than conquerors. So we got to fight. There's some things worth fighting for. Paul said, listen, this is warfare. You know, you don't face a battleship in a paper boat. It won't work. You got to be prepared. You got to, you read back there where he says that we are put on the whole armor of God. You know, be equipped for this battle. Be ready. So the remedy for spiritual shipwreck lies in following. It lies in fighting. And it lies in faith. Timothy is charged to hold the faith. He says, holding faith there in verse number 19. That means to lay hold of a thing, to own it, to possess it for oneself. And I think I might have alluded to that earlier today. It's not enough to the preacher believes this. Mom and dad believes this. When my Sunday school teacher taught this, no, you got to claim it for yourself. It's got to be yours.
Amen.
You got to take hold of this. And it can't be what the church believes. Listen, as I said, I think this morning, the church won't always be there. The pastor won't always be there. Mom and dad won't always be there. Your Sunday school teacher won't always be there. You got to claim it for yourself. You got to get this thing under control. You got to take the helm of this ship and say, this is what I believe according to the scriptures. You gotta take hold. You gotta believe. Paul is telling Timothy here to stand in and for the truth. Stand for the truth. Defend the faith at all costs is what he's telling him. Keep the doctrine of the church free from error and absolutely pure at all times. Let's don't compromise truth. I was talking earlier, I think, to your pastor. We were heading over to Tennessee Tuesday, I think it was, to pick up some supplies, whatever. And there's a church in the area that's Baptist by name. And the pastor's already led them away from the King James Bible. And the young man that now is a member of our church was over there. And he said, every business meeting, he gets up and he tries to lead the church to do away with the Baptist name. And I finally asked, I'm trying to be respectful to the man of God here, and this young man was in our school at the time, and I'm not trying to proselyte and pull him away. And I said, well, just respect your pastor, sit down with him and ask him his reasons and such, be respectful. And I finally asked him, I said, what is his reason? Why does he want to take the Baptist off the name? He said, well, we can get more people that way. And I said, well, just put bingo up. Man, you'll get the whole town there.
Amen.
I said, if all you're going to do is fill the pews, I mean, you can do that. Turn it into a bingo hall and giveaways and all that kind of stuff. Hide, $20 bills under the seat, and okay, all right, everybody seated? Now reach under your seat. Somebody has a $20 bill. If you do, it's mine. I lost that yesterday. We don't have to go that route. We don't have to get into all that. Listen, it is true. Just like Christian doesn't mean what it used to mean. I mean, used to be when folks said they were a Baptist, you knew what a Baptist was. But now, people who claim the name Baptist, just like they claim the name Christian, they got all these funny ideas of what it means to be a Christian. A lot of people who claim to be Baptist, I don't think they're Baptist. I don't think you can, I've heard of Free Will Baptist and all these other kind of Christian Baptists. I don't think if you believe you can lose your salvation, I don't think you're Baptist. I think eternal security is a foundational doctrine of Baptist belief.
Yeah.
It's surely in the Bible. And if it's Bible, it's Baptist. Amen. So there it is. But they refer to themselves as Baptists. Well, you can lose your salvation. They've got women preachers and all these other things that are contrary to the scriptures, and they call themselves Baptists. They're not a Bible Baptist. They might be Baptists in name, but there's certain things we need to fight for and hold to and know these things. not be, you know, you think about a ship out on the water in a storm, you know. The Bible says something about holding the doctrine so we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, we're out there, and then maybe you go to school, you're on the job, and you know, your preacher's not there to defend or fight for you, and somebody challenges you about that, about eternal security. You say, well, my preacher says it, once saved, always saved. And they rattle off 3 or 4 scriptures that you've never heard before. And you're like, uh-oh, that does sound like, you know, if we sin willfully, after that we've, uh-oh. You know, now you may be able to get on the phone and, Brother Duke, I'm in a pinch, you know. But you need to hold this truth for yourself. You got to listen. If you're going to successfully sail on these stormy seas, you're going to have to hold forth the truth, because there's a lot of stuff out there that sounds like truth, and that's the way of Satan. I mean, even when he questioned Eve in the garden, he said, "Well, God didn't really say what God was saying was, you know, these cults. Listen, what they do is they know enough of our vocabulary. They've picked up on some of our language." Enough where it sounds true. It sounds like what the preacher was preaching. And before you know it, you go along with that because they got all these other things to entertain you with and so forth. And before you know it, you're caught up in that mess. And your ship is sunk, spiritually speaking. So he says, listen, it lies in faith. You got to take hold. He charged him, take hold of the faith. Churches and believers today seem to be on a concerted effort to jump ship. Just to get out there and anything and everything that sounds good and looks good and smells good and feels good. They're getting away from the doctrine of the church, moving into this realm of personal experience. Well, I just feel like, well, it appears to me, going with, again, this personal experience other than thus saith the Lord. They say, well, this is what Paul was trying to say. I mean, I know what Paul says, but what he was trying to say, it's kind of like the Second Amendment we have. You know, they say, the founding fathers, I mean, they didn't understand exactly that we were going to have the type of weaponry we have today. So when they wrote that, they were talking muskets. So you can have a musket. You can have a little black powder gun. Well, if I understand the reason for the Second Amendment, it wasn't so I can get a deer or two during the season. It was to arm myself against a tyrannical government. And if the government would only use muskets, I'll go musket to musket. I'll take my chances with that, but they're not going to fight fair. And that's the same thing we try to do with the scriptures. So, well, you know, Paul, what he was trying to say, what he meant to say, no, it just, this is the word of God. I believe God means what he says, and he says what he means. I don't understand it all. You know, remember that bumper sticker was around years ago, and it said something like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Bad theology. God said it. It's settled. Whether you believe it or not. Amen. It is written. It's done deal. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Who has been his counselor? You know, God didn't call a meeting and say, I'm thinking about resting on the seventh day. What do y'all think? Yeah. Well, Lord, looks like the animals are all intact and man looks good and the woman and everything. Okay, yeah, just take the day off. You deserve it. That's silliness. Amen. But so too it is if you look to the scriptures and try to, well, that's not really what Paul meant. When Paul said that the homosexual lifestyle was an abomination, he didn't really mean that. He was just trying to prove a point, just stress a little bit. He's trying to, listen, it is what it is, folks. And we need to, listen, I fear for my grandchildren. You know when abortion used to make us cry? I mean, we would, and listen, over what, 50 million babies in America aborted since 1973? We don't care. I mean, we care, but it doesn't affect us. You know what our children are going to see? If the Lord tarries his coming next 3-5 years, if that long, homosexuality is going to be so prevalent. Listen, it's not only accepted today, it's promoted. It's pushed in on television, in magazines, on billboards, in the public schools. It's everywhere. You can't watch any. That's why I despise those reality. I think we were talking about those reality TV shows. You know, they vote them off the islands and there was races and all those things. Inevitably, there's always a homosexual couple. Why do they? Listen, it's indoctrination. That's right. They want to put it in our faith. So we become desensitized. It's just accepted.
Amen.
We need to be determined that, well, my preacher's old or parents, they just don't understand. You need to get a hold that is an abomination.
Amen.
It's not up for debate. God has not changed his mind on things such as that. God says what he means what he says. So, The remedy for spiritual shipwreck lies in following, fighting. It lies in faith. And fourthly, it lies in faithfulness. Now, I want you to hold on to this for a minute, because I think I mentioned this earlier in the week, and I don't want to give people a false understanding. He tells Timothy of the value of a good conscience. In verse number 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, you've heard, no doubt, people say, well, let your conscience be your guide. That's true if you understand what the conscience is. You know, but we have to understand what a good conscience is. Why do we have the conscience? So if I can sum it up this way. The conscience is not to teach us right from wrong. The conscience is to keep us. It's what we already know is right and wrong. The conscience helps us not to make the wrong choice. It's kind of like the Spirit of God, the convicting power of God. You know, we say, well, I just feel this is okay, so it's okay. No, this the Word of God determines right and wrong. And if God's against it, we ought to be against it. If God's for it, we ought to be for it. So the conscience, he didn't give us our conscience and say, well, I just think that this would be okay to do. Well, it's okay, God says it's wrong. The conscience is that when we veer to doing wrong, it don't teach us right from wrong. It directs us to keep from doing what we already know is right and wrong. That makes sense to you? Look, many think that the conscience, let me just read what I've got written down here, see if it makes any more sense. Many feel that the conscience is given to us to teach us the difference between right and wrong. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us otherwise. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the conscience is given to us to resist any deviation from the truth, from right and the wrong that we already know. Now, that maybe makes it a little bit more sense. So it's not about, well, my conscience, I've had people tell me about things, skip church or go to a ball game. Well, I prayed about it, and God gave me peace about it. I said, peace of what? I don't know where you got that. That's unscriptural.
Right.
And but my conscience, I thought it was okay. Well, see, that's not the conscience we're talking about.
Right.
The Spirit of God will never lead us contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
I mean, again, that's what I'm talking about, this conscience. It's not about, well, God gives us liberty, but true liberty is not the freedom to do as we please. True liberty is the freedom to do as we ought.
Amen.
That's what the conscience is about. It's not so I can do anything I want to do. I'm saved, and once saved, always saved. I can do anything. No, we know right from wrong. We know truth. True liberty gives us the freedom to do what we ought to do. You know, when the children of Israel were wanting out of Egypt, they didn't say, hey, we want out of here so we can just go do what we want to do. We got things we want to do. No, the thing was so that they could leave Egypt, that they might worship their God. It was to do that thing that they ought to do, that thing that they were hindered from doing. It wasn't so we could go out here and build houses for ourselves. It wasn't about just do the things we want to do, but we want to be able to do the things that we're supposed to do. And that's what the conscience he's talking about here. It's not just if it feels good, do it. If it's popular, you know, just because it's popular don't mean it's right.
Amen.
You know, this mob rules mentality is no good. Just because it's popular don't mean it's right, and usually that what's right's not very popular.
Right.
You know, people want to live within their own means and make up their own minds about things. They say, well, there's no absolutes. There's no absolutes. There are some absolutes. Amen. There are some things that are without question. There are some things you can, not a whole lot from one another. Life is shifty, but when it comes to the things of God, you can be absolutely sure where God has spoken, he means that. When God has made a promise, he'll keep that.
Amen.
This ideal of the remedy for spiritual shipwreck, it lies in faithfulness. Many Christians, especially young Christians, think that their conscience is their feelings. And I just feel it's okay. And they do it. The conscience is given to us that when we know what is right and what is wrong, it insists that we do what's right. It's the Word of God that teaches us what is right and what is wrong. Conscience is given to us to help us know when we are beginning to fail or fall away from the right path. I hope that made sense to you. It's not so much about how I feel. You know what? I don't always feel. I mean, listen, I'm saved 26 years. I've been pastor almost 11 years. I don't always feel like going to church. My flesh don't. I remember when I was working a public job, we had Tuesday night visitation in Wednesday church. And listen, this is how fast Satan is. I would set my alarm for 4 o'clock. And the first thought in my mind Tuesday morning when I reached over to hit that alarm clock was, I'm so tired. There's no way I can go to visitation tonight. 4 a.m., yeah, he's up at that time. He's sitting by my bedside waiting for me to wake up, to be conscious. And that was, and then Wednesday, the same thing. Wednesday morning, alarm would go off. I'd reach over, hit the alarm, hit the snooze. And then I said, man, I'm so tired. I got to work 10 hours a day. There's no way I can go to church tonight. Well, that's my conscience. You know, that's the flesh. But my conscience says, no, you better go to church. How come I never woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning and said, man, I'm so tired. We got church tonight. I guess I won't go to work. I've got to rest up. I got church tonight. Now, we don't think like that. Well, if you don't go to work, you don't get paid. Well, you don't go to church, you miss out on a blessing. What's more important to you? So I was guilty. My conscience, I just lay down, forget about it. But that's not the conscience we're talking about here. No, my conscience would say, you better get up, you better go to work, and then you better get home and do everything you can, and you better get to church tonight. That's my conscience talking to me. Does your conscience talk to you? One time my conscience talked to me in a foreign language. I didn't know what was going on. I think I got somebody else's conscience. And then I heard something said, press 1 for English. I said, oh, yeah, that's what I want. Trying to keep you awake. In other words, a good conscience is synonymous with an obedient heart that wants to do what God says is right. Let me say that again. Maybe that'll sum it up. A good conscience is synonymous with an obedient heart that wants to do what God says is right. The way to maintain a good conscience is to do what God says is right. If you fail, correct it instantly. Don't wait. Don't allow the water to keep coming in. Take care of it. Plug that hole. It's so important that Paul expands on it. He says, by rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. That's what we're looking at in all of this morning. These are people who know the truth, but because they have not chosen to obey it, they not only have wandered away, they have eventually damaged their faith. They start believing wrong instead of right. They know what's right, but they're not able to do it. It's kind of like it's like a kleptomaniac. They know robbing is, they know theft is wrong, but they can't help it. It's a sickness, and we can get spiritually sick to the point we know that we ought not. I think even Paul struggled a little bit. He said, there are times in my life when I know to be doing right, and I find myself not doing it. He said, there's other times I know I should be doing stuff, and I find myself, you know, or stuff I shouldn't be doing, I find myself, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's a constant battle. Listen, Paul even struggled with that. And I said this morning, it was his fear that as he preached to others, he himself might become a castaway. So he said, I got to keep this under subjection. I got to keep those holes plugged. I got to keep that water out. I got to adjust the sails. I got to make sure that I'm where God wants me to be. People start believing wrong instead of right. Like faithfulness to the services of the church. That first time's hard, but then it gets easier. And you know you're supposed to be in the house of God. You can't get away from that. You know that we're to be faithful to the gatherings of the church, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But once we get out there, and it becomes easier and easier, and we just lose all interest. And we don't have any interest in the things of God. Giving to the church is another one. That one time you say, I just don't have it this week, preacher. You don't understand. Wires are sticking out of my tire. I've got to get tires on my car, because if I don't have tires on the car, I can't make it to work. If I can't make it to work, I don't have income. I don't have a tithe. So if you want the tithe, preacher, I need to skip this week and get me some tires. Now, rationalizing that, well, okay, that kind of makes sense. Or you can just simply do right and trust God to put tires on your car. But see, we get to the point where it's an emergency. I've got to have tires. Or they're threatening to cut off our electric bill, so I've got to pay the electric bill. Well, with winter setting on, you know, we're out of, there you go, I was going to say petroleum, but we don't need that. Propane, the grandbabies, I mean, we got to have heat. It's an emergency. And then before long, it's tires, and then you got to have electric bill, and then, well, you know, Penny's has got a sale this week. It's 50% off. That's our emergency now, you know. It's just little things become, oh, I got to have it. What we've done is we know we're not supposed to be robbing God, and in essence, really robbing ourselves of God's blessings. But we went with our emotions, our feelings, and we get farther and farther away, and then we're unable to get, because that money thing, well, but I could, I don't even think about my tithe. I think about it in the sense, I know what it is. I give my tithe, I give my offering, I give it to the, I don't dwell upon it. Start thinking about looking at my taxes at the end of the year and say, man, if I didn't tithe, I could have a new, brand new car. I could have made the payments on a car. And I need a good car because I'm a pastor. I need to be able to get to people's houses and hospitals, you know. So I think the Lord understands. Then you get to the point where you start going with what you think. Right? Paul is dealing with this. He says, listen, you need to be careful. Guard your heart. He expands upon this. He says, listen, here are some men who got to that point. They fought against the word of God. They turned from it and made their lives a shipwreck. A life that is not centered in the word of God has no spiritual framework to guide the conscience. That's what he says in 2 Timothy 2:15. That's why he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we're to study the word of God, so we have that framework to guide the conscience. So we're not going on feelings and emotion and what's popular and what all of those things, but we're going on what thus saith the Lord. And then when the Lord teaches us that thing, then our conscience says, you better not do that. You know you better not take that tithe and offering and spend it on something else. Yeah, you need tires. Won't you pray about it? Won't you make it known in prayer? And maybe God will provide that. Maybe somebody in the church, if you and not that you're fishing, you're trying to get something for nothing, but you say, hey, listen, I got an issue this week. We really need some tires. Somebody might say, hey, I think I've got, what size tires are those? Oh, they're P205, 75, 50. I got a set of those in the garage. I took them. We had a, you never know. God may have the blessing for you. But instead of trusting God, I had it in my own life one time. I had, years ago, woke up one Sunday morning, the refrigerator was out. That's a bad thing. Sunday morning, ready to go to church. Refrigerator's out. Oh, no. What do we do? So all during the service, I'm thinking, I'm losing my meat. All of that expensive Kentucky Border hot dogs are going to be ruined. You know, all that Kentucky round steak. And so after church, I get home, I change, I run over to what was, I think it was called Swallens at the time. It's kind of like your H.H. Gregg. Got H.H. Gregg in this area, or I don't know what they have anymore. But went out, because you got to have a refrigerator. So went out and got the refrigerator and didn't have the money for it, so I charged it. I mean, you got to have it. And if memory serves me, I was running a little bit late to church that night. I said, hey, where you been? I said, man, you wouldn't believe this. Broke up this morning, refrigerator was out, so I had to run. I got two refrigerators in the garage. I wish you'd have told me you could have had one. I'd have give it to you. Man, just not trusting God, not just waiting and just, trusting in Visa and MasterCard instead of trusting in the Lord. Listen, you got to have this framework, the word of God. That's what we study to show ourselves approved unto God. That is the framework to guide our conscience. If you do what you think is right based on your conscience without a clear word from God, you're headed straight for shipwreck. In 1912, the world was amazed at the Titanic. She was the most spectacular boat afloat, handsomely appointed and decorated with all the best the world had to offer. People believed that she had the potential to return years of faithful service to her passengers and mountains of money to her owners. Yet because of errors, some small and others large, she became a shipwreck. And when she sank, she took many innocent lives with her. What will be said about your life? Will men be able to quote the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and apply them to you? Or will your life stand as a memorial to those who veer off course, only to be wrecked upon the jagged reefs and rocks of sin? Now, you can scoff, you can dismiss, you can turn a deaf ear to the message, but the fact of the matter is this: there's an iceberg out there with your name on it. And if you're unprepared, when you arrive at its location, you'll sink like a rock. What will be the outcome of your life? Successful sailing, or will you make a shipwreck of your life? Heed the warning. Obey the Lord. Confess your faults and your sins and trust Him this morning for forgiveness and salvation, so that your life is not one of hundreds, perhaps thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands who did what they thought was right. Now, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It sounded like a good ideal at the time. We, years ago, we get flooding pretty regular if there's a good rain. Now, our road's fine, but on both ends of us, there's you got Tiger Creek over here and the Big Sandy over here. Maybe it's a little sandy. It becomes the Big Sandy when you get a lot of rain. But so we're kind of trapped in. And I remember my wife and I was coming home from a fellowship meeting one night. And as we were coming up Route 7, which, again, you may means nothing to you. But as we were coming up Route 7, they had our road blocked off. And there were lights and sirens and all kinds of things. They had a search and rescue team there on the corner. And we found, and my wife, I slowed down and I said, "Do we have a car in the water?" And talked to one of the firemen. He said, "No, we've got a little girl in the water." And my wife hit the floor and began to pray, and it broke her heart. And we found out the next day that, and I can't even imagine, but this man in a pickup truck with two kids, he thought, I can make it across this bridge. And he got on the bridge, and the truck stalled. And he had the one baby in his arm, and he had the little girl by his hand. And the force of the water snatched that little girl out of his hand. And she was gone. And about 2 days later, they found her, about a mile and a half down on the side of the bank. Oh, I bet that man is haunted. He thought he could get it. Just, it wasn't that deep, he thought. The water's not, I mean, my home, it's just right there. But can you imagine living with that? You're a child's life ripped from your hands. He thought he could make it. He thought it would be okay. He went with his conscience. I mean, listen, how many times have we heard, don't cross standing water. No matter how, listen, don't do it. They warn us of that. They put signs up, high water, do not cross. But there are those who think, that warning sign's not for me. That's for everybody else. And here's a man who lost a little girl because he just would not heed the warning. Heed the warning this morning. Do everything necessary to stay close to God. Don't make a shipwreck of your life.